Good morning, everybody. We had some problems with this kind of mic, but is this mic picking me up okay? Everybody hear me? All right. Well, it's good to be with you. I was here, you may recall, on Father's Day, and it's good to be with you again. I hope you can say it's good to have me again. But it's very, very good, and I thank you for welcoming me back once again this morning. I saw a picture of your pastor, Pastor Jerry and Diana, on Colorado. He posted it this morning, and we certainly hope that both of them are enjoying Maddie and that family and enjoying Colorado. They had big smiles on their face. So we pray, hope and pray that they're enjoying their time, that it's a good time of refreshment for them and safe travels. I think, Stan, you said they're coming back tomorrow. Is that correct? Okay. So we pray for their safe return. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That Psalm 118:24 is often how I open in prayer in with a sermon. I hope everybody can say that you feel joyful today, that you have brought in hearts that are open and receptive to the Lord, and you've come to worship with all that you are. But if you were to take a selfie this morning, what would it show? Would that selfie really show what's in your mind and heart? Are you feeling blessed beyond measure? Is that what the selfie would show back? Are you feeling strong in the Lord? Or are you worried about something? Do you have concerns in your heart? Do you feel a little shaky or not as close to the Lord, or something is just raw inside of you that you're dealing with? It can be any different manner of things. So why do I open like this? I don't know you like your pastor knows you. He knows your pictures, so to speak. He knows the snapshots of your life. He can preach a sermon directed to what he knows are the needs within this church and relevant to your current life. For me, I don't have a clue. I'm new to you, you're new to me. But I know the one who does, amen? The Lord knows what it is that I'm to preach. But let me give you a confession. As a guest preacher here or any place where I've been invited, I face that challenge, what to preach on. After all, again, I don't know. So last time I was here on Father's Day, I did what I call a drop-in sermon. What do I mean by that? I just chose something from the Bible that I dropped in. And as I prayed over what to preach, the thought occurred to me, well, there's two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. So I'm going to ask you to reach in mind back to Father's Day. There's two miracles that are recorded in all four Gospels. Do you recall what they are? There's only two of them. One's really obvious, the resurrection. And what was the other? Feeding of the 5,000. That's right. And so in my mind, I thought, well, two miracles, all four Gospels, got to be important, right? And it wasn't an Easter message, so I didn't preach on resurrection, but I did a drop-in on preaching on the feeding of the 5,000. But this morning, I have a different kind of drop-in. It has to do with a deep, deep ache in my heart. An ache in my heart for my children, an ache in my heart for my grandchildren, an ache in my heart for our churches. The sermon that I'm preaching to you this morning is not a new sermon to me. This is the fourth or fifth time I've preached this identical sermon. I've preached it because it's just a deep ache. That's all I can say. I trust that the Holy Spirit will take the words I say this morning and speak them to you only as he can. Let's pray about that. Please join me in prayer. The banner to my right says, "Be still and know that I am God." May we be still in our hearts and minds as we come before you. May we love you, Lord, because of your great love for us. You are indeed the King of glory. If we really ponder what it is that you did for us, may we fall on our knees in passionate love. But I ask that you, Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts and minds. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. But transform us to be ever more like you call us to be. In your holy, precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, what is this deep ache that I have in my heart? Let me start by asking you a question. How many of you love your children? Right. Dumb question, right? How many for those of us that have some years and have grandchildren? I even have a great-grandchild. How many of us love our grandchildren? All right. How many of you want what's absolutely the best for them and want to see them succeed? We universally would say yes to that. And in that, you know that there's just something that they have to get, they have to understand. It has to be deep in their soul, it has to be deep in their mind and deep in their heart, and you want to transmit that to them. You have an ache for them that they really get it, because what that is will be so important for their life and living, and you want to transmit that to them, right? You want them to get it. How many of us have had teenagers that you just want to... You just want them to get it. Or adult children. And they make their choices and they go their way. We've had five children, and all of the five went in different directions. They're all now Christian, but they all have their life journey. And it was a deep, deep ache in my wife and I's part, that in our hearts, that we just wanted to convey to them that which was so important. We just wanted them to get it. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. Have you ever prayed and prayed and prayed over a child or a grandchild? You just want to get it. What is going to be so important for them? Now let me apply that same ache in the heart for churches. As a pastor, any pastor, you desperately want what's the absolute best for your flock. And not just for the flock. You want what's absolutely best for the Lord. After all, we're his instruments, right? We're his plan A for reaching other people. So, what is this ache? It is your passionate desire, your passionate love for the Lord and for one another. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 is going to come up on the screen. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do you hear the ache in the heart over that expression? We hunger and thirst for the Lord, for the living God. We thirst for him. We love him. We have passionate love for him and for one another, and it's extreme. It takes over our life. We're all passionate about something, aren't we? Yesterday, I got a text from my 87-year-old brother. He loves college football. And he listed every game that he was going to watch that day. And we're from Michigan, and he went to University of Michigan, so it was go blue, go blue, go blue. Do you have something, though, that you're passionate about in your life? For me, obviously, I love my family, and I'm passionate about my family. I would think everybody in here is passionate about your family. But what is passionate, supremely passionate in your life? Listen carefully to the statement I'm about to make. The following statement is at the heart of my ache, at the heart of this morning's message. Your passionate, I'm going to stress that word all through this morning. Your passionate love for God, your passionate love for his church, your passionate love for the kingdom, and your passionate love for others. These four elements are all through the New Testament. They're over and over and over in every book of the New Testament. Those four themes are there, those four elements. They're crucial. Your passionate love for God, for His church, for His kingdom, and for others will be the most important factor in the long-term relational and spiritual health of your families. Would you like that? Do you believe that? Then pay attention to the love for God, for His church, for His kingdom, and for others, because that kind of passionate love will infuse your family. It will help you to love one another within your family. It will help them to grow. It'll help your children, your grandchildren, to know the Lord and to grow in Him. Because ultimately, isn't that what's most important? I had the opportunity last week to do a funeral for my best friend up in Michigan. And I sat down with some high school friends. And one of those sitting with me, he and his wife are strong Christians, and we could relate as brothers and sisters in Christ. But the other couple, really sad. Don is his first name, and he was captain of the football team, and captain of the swimming team, and class president, and student council president, and National Honor Society. The list, Boise State, on and on and on. And he's not a Christian. So what, you know, at our high school graduation, everybody thought, I want to be like Don. What's that good? What's that going to do for Don in eternity? How much is all those accolades and awards and the way he's conducted his life has been honorable. But on the last day, what's it going to do for him? So what I'm talking about, our passionate love for God, for His church, for the kingdom, and for one another, that's who God calls us to be. That's His definition for us. Your love for God, the church, the kingdom, and others is the most important factor in the long-term church health and growth of any church. That's why I've preached this sermon to more than one church. I'm not picking on you. It's a universal need. It's the most important factor in any church's ability to reach outside the walls of the church building. Would you like that? Would you like to have an impact outside the walls of this building? Your love of God, passionate love of God, your passionate love for this church, your passionate love for the kingdom, your passionate love for one another and others will be the determining factor. It's all through Scripture. Your passionate love for the Lord and for one another is the fuel behind everything. Here's my heartache. I can talk about it. We as pastors can talk about it, but we can't make it happen. This morning, as with any message, it's between you and the Lord and how you and the Holy Spirit interact. Besides the Psalm 42:1-2 scripture I just shared, why do I think this is the absolute ache we must have as a church? Here's the instruction from the Lord, the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not. You've found them liars. You've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now that's in the long list of good things, is it not? He has commended them for many, many things. We would say, it's a great church. Look at them. They're not sitting back on their rears. They're moving and doing. That's good. But Jesus says something else to them and to all of us. Listen carefully. Nevertheless, would you like Jesus to say to you, nevertheless? Let that word resonate in your hearts. Look at all we do. Nevertheless, what? What did he say? I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, back in the book of Ephesians, they were commended for their love, love for the Lord and love for one another. And here in Revelation, they experienced a great diminishing of their love for the Lord and a great diminishing of their love for one another. So, personal application to everybody in here, I agree with you. Personal application for everybody here. Do you want the Lord saying to you or to me, nevertheless? Imagine those folks in the church at Ephesus. Imagine their protests. But Lord, we... I don't know this church and what activities and ministries you're involved with. Think of them for a moment. List them in your head. Do they seem good to you? Now, put that list to the test. How do they stack up to one criteria and one criteria only? Your passionate love for the Lord and your passionate love for one another. That was the bottom line for the church at Ephesus, and it's the bottom line for us. All the stuff we do in church might be good, but to love with passion is the key. 1 Corinthians 13, I didn't know that was going to be mentioned this morning, but Stan read. That actually is in a plaque above in my wife and I, our bedroom. It hangs above our bed. When I go to sleep every night, I mentally look up at that plaque. I pray, Lord, help me to be the husband that I need to be to live out your word, because that's what you command me to do. We can speak in tongues. We can have the gift of prophecy. We can have faith to move mountains. We can feed the poor and give to the needy, even suffer the most horrendous tribulation. But without love, it profits me nothing. This scripture clearly speaks to our passionate love for the Lord and for one another. By the way, this cooling off of an all-out passionate love for the Lord and for others is happening in our families and in our churches across America. I call it a pandemic. It's a pandemic. I'm going to come back in 2 weeks. I hope you'll have me. I'm going to come back in 2 weeks and pick up that theme of the pandemic. So how precious is God to you? Your love for the Lord, for one another, what would it register on? I know this is cheesy. A thermometer. I have my wife print this off. I want you to imagine you all have a little thermometer, but it's not filled in. Imagine that you have one of these. If you were to mark the temperature of your love for the Lord and others on this, where would it register? Would it register here, or would it register here, or just be exploding off the top? Let's test it. Here's one temperature level. A young man wrote a letter to his girl. I would climb the highest mountain for you. I would swim the widest river for you. I would crawl across the burning sands of the hottest desert for you. That's how much I love I have for you. Forever yours, Peter. P.S. If it doesn't rain Wednesday, I'll be over to see you. I know, that's cheesy. But is that true passion, realistically though? Is that how often we're actually like? We can spout all the nice sayings we want. Frankly, words are easy to say. We can go around all day and say, I love you, Lord. Or to our family, I love you. Or to other Christians, I love you in Christ. But like our young man penning those words, words can easily roll off the tongue, but not necessarily be truly, genuinely passionate. Genuine, passionate love puts actions to words. And it can be hard. It can be tough. It can be costly. It can require a lot from us. But that's what the Lord requires of us. Consider Peter. He knew who Jesus was, and he left all to follow him. I mean, we'd say, that's love, isn't it? Peter apparently made Jesus a priority in his life, the priority, right? And yet, we know the rest of the story. When the going got tough, what did Peter do? How many times did he deny him? 3 times. So we're going to catch up to the story. And there's an interchange with Jesus and Peter. This is after Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus is cooking the disciples some breakfast on the beach. And there's this interchange between Jesus and Peter. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." We see the word love in our Bibles in the English 3 times by both Jesus and Peter. And we just see the word love. But we miss something very significant here, because in the Greek and the original language, those words love mean different things that we don't capture. Have you heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? Anybody heard of Dr. David Jeremiah? If you don't know, he's an American conservative evangelical Christian author, founder of Turning Point Radio and Television Ministries, senior pastor of Shadow Mountain Community Church near San Diego. I'm quoting the following from Dr. Jeremiah in a book he wrote called Living with Confidence in a Chaotic World. Now, I have a concordance of Greek words, Greek to English, and what they mean. So I can look up this interchange and see some differences. But I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm relying on the expertise of Dr. Jeremiah in what I'm about ready to say. This is from his book. I didn't write this. He did. The first time Jesus questions Peter, Jesus uses the word most associated with godly love, agape. Have you heard of agape? This is supreme sacrificial love. "Peter, do you love me more than these, with the love of God committed and costly?" And Peter responds, "You know I love you." But here's the catch. He uses a different word, the kind that says, "I have brotherly affection for you. I'm fond of you." Can't you hear Jesus think to himself, "Peter, after all this, you're only fond of me?" So Jesus repeats the question, but this time it's not, "Love me more than this," but, "Do you love me?" And Jesus gets the same answer from Peter. So the third time, Jesus changes, and he uses the word for brotherly affection. It may be one of Jesus' saddest remarks. "Well, Peter, are you even fond of me? Really?" And that's the same question for us all. If the slide, "Do you love me?" If I could get eye contact with every single person in this room, that's the question Jesus is asking you and me. It's the same interchange that Jesus had with Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me with a supreme sacrificial love that has no bounds? Or are you really just sort of fond of me?" More and more and more in our churches across America, the answer is people are just sort of fond of him. They want all the benefits of a Savior, but they don't want the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ruling their life. Let's take a moment for a little life application. Keep that up there, if you will. I'm using props this morning. I have a little bag here, and I have some slips of paper. And I put these little slips of paper in this bag. And I want you to do the same mentally, image this. Just a second. My first one here says disappointments. Do you have any disappointments in your life? If we've lived for any length of time, we've had disappointments. Or you may have disappointments right now. So any disappointments that you've had, past or current, disappointments goes in the bag. How about hurts? Again, if we live for any length of period of time in our life, we have had hurts. Those hurts may be old. They may be new and fresh and raw. Hurts. How about grudges? Oh, we're Christians. We don't have grudges, do we? Yeah. In the bag. How about disagreements? We're human. We have disagreements. On a little lighter note, how about interests? Yeah, I'm interested in this. I'm interested in that. We have different things that interest us. Desires. Desires can be good. Desires can be a little shady, but we have desires. Or preferences. Not right or good or bad, just preferences. All right, what's the point? If you've done this and you've put those disappointments and hurts and grudges and disagreements and interests and desires and preferences in your little bag, and then you hold up how you measured your love for God and for one another, which carries more weight for your life and living? Far too often, it's this bag that people are carrying around. And we need to drop the bag, and we need to increase our temperature, our thermometer, our love, and passionate for the love of God and for one another, because that's what God commands us to do. Those disappointments, everything in that bag, none of them should hold a candle to your thermometer, so to speak. I'll extend this thought just a little more. One more application from a church, the church at Laodicea. Their temperature gauge wasn't so hot. They're the lukewarm church. Listen to Jesus' words of remedy for that lukewarm church. Be zealous and repent. Repent. Repent of anything in your little bag of life and living that carries more weight than your passionate love for the Lord and for one another. Maybe that you need to repent of those little slips of paper you've mentally put in your bag, or it might be other things you're passionate about in your life that crowd out your passionate love for the Lord and for one another. Right now, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him convict you. I don't know in what area of your life the Holy Spirit wants to grab you and get your attention. But let Him speak to you clearly and boldly. And let Him lead you to be zealous. See, that's the other. It says, be zealous and repent. Zealous. I could use the words enthusiastic, passionate, fervent, eager, extreme, even fanatical. A deep in the soul longing for the Lord, to desire Him above all else, to love Him and others extremely and unconditionally. By the way, did you notice in the Jesus-Peter exchange that Jesus gave a command to action to Peter? Do you recall what Jesus told Peter to do? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Who's the sheep? Other Christians. He was to tend to them. He was to feed them. He was to care for them. That was Jesus' command to Peter, and it's His command to us. Don't think that's just the job of a pastor. The great commandment, which is a commandment to us all, just a second. Do you know what the great commandment is? What's the greatest commandment? Right. And love one another. Now, I've hammered this ache and call to passion pretty hard with a bit of repetition. I know that. Why? Because it's so clear, so compelling, a direct commandment. But there's another part of this story. I have an ache in my heart to share with you. We could exit the building this morning saying, oh Lord, I really, really want to love as passionately as command, and we can feel very inadequate and very frustrated with ourselves. Do you recall the primary message of the feeding of the 5,000? I know, it's a long shot. We can't, he can. Could those disciples feed the 5,000? No way. No way. Who could? He can. Can we love the Lord passionately and love one another passionately in our flesh? No. But who can help us? Who can direct us? Who can guide us? Who can help us? Who can deliver up that passion within us? The Holy Spirit. When did Peter and the rest of the disciples really start to burst forth in boldness? Pentecost, the coming and gifting of the Holy Spirit. And it's no different today. Talk to the Holy Spirit. A moment ago, I asked you to talk to him to convict you of where or how you need to repent. Now talk to him to ask for his assistance in overcoming. In our flesh, we can't overcome. In him, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. How many of us relates to Romans 7:15? I know I do. For what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I will to do, that I don't practice. But what I hate, that I do. Anybody hear that scripture before? Anybody talk to the Lord like that? But you know what? We should experience that frustration because we're sinners. We should feel the weight of our sin. It came up in one of the songs. It's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit isn't just somebody who's feeling sad or melancholy. It's the person who's convicted of their sin and they're going, oh Lord, help me. That's the person who is poor in spirit. Lord, I have sinned before you. I need your righteousness. I need to love you. I need you. I need you. I need you to help me overcome. That's the poor in spirit. See, my ache for people is this. Go to the Lord, seeking his help with your struggles. I really like Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's there. Or maybe this word, Psalm 4:1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Notice the word in. Doesn't promise to deliver you from, but in your distress. Or do you have a favorite scripture that speaks to your heart? Pray God's word back to him. And his word never fails. To wrap things up, from this morning's message, should we be convicted of any lessening of our passionate love for the Lord, and equally, any lessening of our genuine love for others? Yes, absolutely. We need to fall on our knees and ask God for his forgiveness. But while on our knees, we should also go to the Lord asking for his help to create in us a newly passionate heart. Let me change the illustration a bit as I wrap up. I haven't gone out and bought clothes for a new baby, but my wife has. And she always buys them just a little too big, knowing that that child will grow into them, right? How many of you ladies have done that? Right? You buy them just a little bit? Because you know the kid's going to grow. Now think of your Christian suit, so to speak. Knowing where you are right now in your spiritual walk, but knowing full well that the Holy Spirit can and will, if you cooperate with him, will grow you. Think of it this way. How many, now Christmas cards are sort of, not as many people are sending them. But we used to receive, or still receive, Christmas cards that has that little letter in them that says, this is what happened to me in such and such year. Anybody receive those kind of letters? Yeah. Think of sending this kind of message in 2021 or over the course of your life. This is what happened to me in my walk with God, and because of it, I've changed. I've grown so much. Here's my hope for you, that you can relate to King David when he expressed the following, 2 Samuel 7:18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? As you look back over 2021 or over your life, have you ever been rocked back in your seat to say, who am I, Lord? Who am I that you have brought me this far? That's what we should be doing right now. Sitting before him, having a deeply profound conversation with him, reflecting on him, his goodness and grace, and what it is that he wants from us as his children. This morning's message is for you to take your temperature and conduct an honest assessment. If the scripture can come back up again. For any change or transformation or heart growth that needs to take place, get on your knees in deep prayer and submission and surrender to him and place it before the Lord. And hopefully you'll be astonished by the change God Almighty will work in you. So church, what's your temperature? Do you love me or are you just fond of me? As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. May it be so. Join me in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day and the opportunity to bring forth your word, because this is your word that I have preached. So I pray for Bethel Fellowship Church. I pray for every soul here that we be in love of you and of one another. Take this message to heart. Holy Spirit, talk to us, receive us, convict us, encourage us, transform us, grow us. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen.